Well, we are continuing through the book of 1 John, and if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and in a minute I'll begin reading in verse 7. We've seen throughout these past weeks that John gives us this contrast between life and death. He gives us a contrast between light and darkness. And he gives us a contrast between love and hatred. And in particular, he emphasizes our call to love just as God has loved us. Now, as a reminder, John is writing to those who are in the church. This is in the first century. He was writing, it's believed, to seven churches that were located in what is modern-day Turkey. And that this letter of 1 John was being circulated through those churches. So John was writing to those churches, and he was writing specifically to people who were part of God's family, those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he's talking to them about how they ought to live as children of light, how they ought to live as people who've come out of death and into life, and he's talking specifically, and over again, it seems like, if you read through the whole book of 1 John together, you see John is really driving home this command to love others. So the question I was asking myself this week is, why does John keep hammering home this command to love one another? Maybe it's because it's one of the hardest things we have to do. But I think also the reason that John is continuing to press this on the believers in the early church, this command to love one another, is because, the truth be told, every harsh word, all anger, hurt, violence, hatred, cruel actions, crime, misdeeds, mistreatment of others, prejudice, spite, resentment, etc., etc., all of that rises from an absence of love. And it's God's love in us that enables us to love others instead of the harsh words and the anger and the hurt and the violence and all of those things. So follow with me as I begin in verse 7 and read down through the end of chapter 4. Beloved, or in some translations, little children, it's writing to believers, says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, or an atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's several things I want to walk through as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. And the first one is this: love has its origin in God. Love is from God, who by his very nature is love, and love originates in God. Even in our fallen, sinful nature, human beings have the capacity to love, and that comes from God. Human love is somewhat of a reflection of something in the divine nature of God. The problem is that human love is marred by sin, and it needs God's transforming work of grace in our lives to enable us to love as he loves. But the point John is making is that love has its origin in God. And the truth is, we are never nearer to God than when we love. Whether that's a response of our love to him with all of our hearts, or whether it's loving our neighbor as ourself. We are made in the image of God. And if God is love, therefore, if we are to be restored to his image, if we're to be like God through the work of his Spirit in our lives, if we're to be what we are meant to be, we must also love as God loves. It's by knowing God that we learn to truly love. And it's by loving that we know God better and become more like him. So we love because God loves us. And as we know God and walk with him and know him, we learn to truly love others. And as we love, we become more and more like him because we're a reflection of his image. So John just makes this pretty simple statement: God is love. It's not just what he does. I mean, there's other scriptures that say God loves the world, like in John 3:16. But in this passage, John is saying God is love. It is his nature, his essence. It is who he is. It's not just what he does. God is the one who defines what love is. And the love of God that is expressed in Scripture is a pure love, a holy love, a love that is not mixed with other motives. It's a self-giving, sacrificial love. It's a love that cares for the well-being of those who are loved. And so for God, in the description of the love of God, it's not about emotion, it's not about feeling. It's about this whole idea of giving of self, self-giving love, sacrificial love, love that cares for the well-being of the person who is loved. And we see that expression in Jesus. So what we know from Scripture is that God's love is not just an emotional love, and yet God does feel. And it talks about his compassion and his tenderness toward people. But God's love is not just an emotional love. It's not like our romantic love or our love for our spouse. It's more than just a love of friendship. It's more than brotherly love. It's not, you know, I've got my, you know, best friend or this guy I've grown up with all my life or this friend that I've worked with forever. And it's more than that kind of love of friendship, although Scripture does tell us Jesus addresses his disciples as his friends, but God's love is more than emotional love. It's more than just the love of friendship. God's love is agape love, which is a love that has the interest of the other person at heart. So when we say that God loves us, it means he has our interest at heart. And that kind of love that we see played out in Scripture is a love that is self-giving and sacrificing. It's a love that gives of itself for the sake of the other, not just loving because you want something in return. Now, all through history, you see that God expresses his love through creation and through providence. I mean, everything we need to sustain life, God has given us in his creation. From the very beginning, the first people, Adam and Eve, had everything they needed to sustain life. And even today, as complex as our world is, what we need to sustain life, God has given to us, and it's an expression of his love through creation. The way God works in our life and his providence and his provisions, it's an expression of his love. All the resources that we need for life are provided for us through God. And when you look in the Old Testament in particular, and you look at the story of the history of Israel, you see that God expressed his love through the way that he dealt with his people Israel. Even when they turned away from him, even when they disobeyed, God was persistent in his love for them, always drawing them back. And scripture says that because the Lord loved you, he brought you out. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them out of captivity in Babylon. God is always the one who demonstrates his love through the history of the people of Israel. And over and over and over again, they messed up, they turned away from God, they rebelled, they suffered the consequences of that, so let's not forget that. Love doesn't mean that you just like, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, what you did. Israel suffered the consequences of turning away from God, but God was relentless in his pursuit of them because he loved them. But the greatest expression that we see in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture, the greatest expression of God's love is through the gift of his son Jesus Christ and the death of his son on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because God knew there was absolutely nothing we could do on our own to fix ourselves, to straighten up our lives, to toe the line and to walk the way we're supposed to walk and talk the way we're supposed to talk and live the way we're supposed to live. He knew that we couldn't do that. And so God is not waiting for us to get our act together and to straighten up and feel worthy to come to God and say, okay, God, now I want to give you my life. I've done all these things. You know, I've tried to be a better person. Now I want to give you my life. It's not about being better. God demonstrated his love in Jesus Christ, and he did it before, it was his plan from the very beginning of creation. And it wasn't contingent on, well, I'm going to love you if you do these things. God loved us and demonstrated his love in Jesus Christ. And we see that here in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And it's not that we first loved God, John goes on to say, it's that God first loved us. And he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So when we look at Jesus, we see a couple of things about the love of God. We see that God's love is a love that holds nothing back. He does not withhold anything for the sake of those that he loves, who are us. In fact, he gives his one and only son. God's love is a love that holds nothing back. And God's love is a totally undeserved love, which means that we cannot do anything to earn it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God made his love manifest to us by giving his son Jesus so that we could live in him. And it's not that we first loved him. In other words, it's not that we did these really good things and we lived a good life and we followed all of these rules and we worked really hard at loving God and therefore God reciprocates by loving us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God loves us even when we didn't deserve it, and our response to him in faith is to love him with all of our hearts. But I think there's an application in that for us and how we treat other people. If God's love holds nothing back, and if it's a totally undeserved love, and we are to love others as God has loved us, what does that mean? I think it means that if we're to love others the same way that God loves us, we should hold nothing back, and we should love even those who don't deserve it. And I think that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the hardest thing for us to do. How do we love people who don't deserve it? How do we do that? Well, we can't. I don't think we can do it on our own strength. I don't think we can just muster up the strength and, well, I'm gonna be a better person. And, you know, that person that has mistreated me, that I can't stand, who's done all this wrong to me, I'm just going to try really, really hard to love him or her. We can't do that on our own. It's the love of God being poured out in our hearts that enables us to love other people. But if we're to call love as God has loved us, then that means that we should love in a way where we don't hold back for ourselves, where we're willing to give ourselves for the person that we love. And that we don't wait till a person earns it to give love. We don't wait for them to straighten up and to fly right and to get their act together and, oh, then we'll love them. And on a related note, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'll forgive them when they do this. Meaning, I'm holding back my forgiveness, my expression of love, until they straighten up or until they get their act together or until they do something to make it right. God doesn't wait for us to do something to make it right because we can't in and of ourselves. We cannot do something to make it right, to make God love us, to be deserving of his love. So if we're going to love as God loves us, that means that we should hold nothing back and we should love even those who don't deserve it. And we see in this whole passage the beautiful truth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Savior, the one who gives his life. We see that God sent Jesus so that in him we can have life. We're recipients of God's love, not because we earn it, but because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his love for us is poured out in our hearts. God sent Jesus so that our relationship could be restored to him. That's what the sacrifice, the propitiation or the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sin was an expression of God's love so that we could be restored to him. And some of the things that we know about Jesus from this passage is that he is the one who brings life. He is the one who restores our lost relationship with God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. So there's a lot of foundational truth in this passage, all within the context of God's love for us and of our love for others. So John shows in this passage that love has its origin in God, that God is love, and that God has demonstrated his love for us in Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to start talking about our love for others. And the only way we can truly love others is through God, through our relationship with him. Without God, every single one of us is bent inward. We have a self-centered nature. We're bent toward selfishness. And if we live out of that bent towards selfishness and self and self-centeredness, we're not really going to love the way that God calls us to love. So the only way we can truly love others, the way that Scripture calls us to, is through God, through his Spirit, through our relationship with Christ. Now, we might have affection for others. I mean, there are people who could care less about God and don't know him in terms of personal relationship, who still are affectionate to other people. They have brotherly love. They have romantic love. But to have the kind of love that mirrors God's love for us, to have genuine self-giving love that originates in God, can only flow out of our relationship with him. It can't come from us trying harder and harder to have that kind of love. So whoever loves in the way that God loves, John says, he lives in a relationship with God. And that the evidence of our relationship with God is our love for him and our love for others. Genuine love, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, is an expression of God's love for us, but it's also the kind of love that God wants to flow from us. God is love. And if we have true love, Scripture tells us we dwell in him and he dwells in us. You look at verse 16 and it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Down through the years, I shouldn't say this, and none of them are here. I've met some really mean-spirited, cranky Christians in churches. And they talk the talk, but when it comes to how they treat other people and their relationships with others, they don't walk the walk. And in this passage, John is making it pretty clear. God is making it pretty clear through John that if we say that we have God's love in our heart and if we love him, that has to spill over and pour out into our love for others. God is love. And if we have true love, his love in us, we dwell in him and he dwells in us. When we love another person as Christ loves us, John is saying that's the evidence that God dwells in us. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. If God loves us, we are compelled to love each other. In fact, John goes so far to say we can't claim to love God and still hate someone else. We often maybe use the expression, the proof's in the pudding. You know, it's the proof's in the pudding. If you want to know if something's legit, the proof's in the pudding. In other words, there's evidence of it. And the way that we show or demonstrate that we love God is to love the people whom God loves. The very fact that God first showed us his love should lead us to love others in practice in our lives. In verse 19, John goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And I want to suggest to you this thought. A person cannot truly love God and yet hate another person at the same time. A person cannot truly love God and yet hate another person. And there's no, John doesn't define it here. He doesn't say, you know, he can't hate. He doesn't even get into neighbor and enemy or any of that. He just says, you cannot say that you love God if you hate another person. And this is a pretty solemn, serious command that God gives us, that whoever loves God should love their brother, their sister, their neighbor, and their enemy also. In Romans chapter 5, which is one of the great passages on faith in the New Testament, Paul starts off by saying that we are made right with God by faith, and we have peace through Jesus. We are made right with God by faith, and we have peace through Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say that we live in God's grace, and that grace gives us hope and causes us to rejoice even in the face of suffering. And then you get to this incredible verse where God says that God pours out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's an incredible, because if you're like me, you might thinking, I don't feel like I have it in me to love such and such a person. I don't feel like I mean, let's take an example from a year or so back, maybe. I don't feel like I have it in me to love someone who's an ISIS fighter. How do you do that? I can't do it myself. But Scripture tells us that God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because God gives us his Spirit, we know that we belong to God. And the Spirit gives us peace. And the Spirit reminds us that we belong to the Father. And the Spirit is the one who renews and transforms us from the inside out. So while we might be thinking in our minds, I can't do this. I can't love that person next to me who's so annoying. I can't love that person down the street who, you know, wreaks havoc in our neighborhood. I can't love that person at work who is undermines everything that everybody does. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And we can't. But the Spirit of God in us that is poured out in our hearts, God's Holy Spirit that is poured out in our hearts, God can love through us. And so when John is talking about, he just blends these things together. God's love for us, our love for God, our love for one another are connected. And if you can think of a person right now that you're thinking, I can't love that person, you're right. But God in you, through his Spirit, can love that person. Because we know that God loves us, and I'm jumping back here to verses 17 to 18. Because we know that God loves us, we don't need to be afraid of judgment. I think it's really interesting that in this passage, John puts this in here. Verse 17 and 18. By this is love perfected in us. In other words, by God abiding in us and pouring out his love in our hearts, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is also, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment or judgment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Because we know that God loves us, and if we have put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have responded and made a decision to follow him in response to God's grace, put our faith in Christ, because we know that God loves us, we don't need to be afraid of the judgment. And the context here is like, you know, all of us are going to stand before God at the end of our lives. All of us will face that moment in time where we stand before God. And what John is saying is, if we know that God loves us and we're living in that love, we don't need to be afraid of judgment. We don't need to be afraid of the future. Because the love of God frees us from the fear of judgment. God's love in us frees us from the fear of judgment. We don't need to live in that fear. God is not only judge and king, but he's Father. And he's given us his Son, and his Son is an advocate. He's the one who stands there in our defense. We don't have to fear judgment. God's love casts out fear, and it'll make our minds calm in view of events which are to come. If we love God, which is our response of faith, we don't have to be afraid of standing before him. Because of Jesus, we can have confidence. Perfect love drives out fear. And while the specific context of what John is saying here is fear of judgment, I think the whole of Scripture speaks to the truth that we do not need to live in fear. Fear does not need to control our lives because we live in God's love. Over and over again, through the Bible, in various times and circumstances, God says, do not be afraid, fear not. I looked up just a few of them. And there's a printout of this out there on the information table. Let me just read you some of these. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. 2 Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The psalmist says, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." Isaiah said, "But now this is what the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Sum that up in a couple of words. God is saying to us, "I love you." Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Matthew 6, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Isaiah 35, "Tell everyone who is discouraged, be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my, of whom shall I be afraid?" And Mark, when Jesus' disciples were terrified, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. I'm the one who's with you," Jesus is saying to his disciples. "Do not be afraid." Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Isaiah 41, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you,' declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 118, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper." Mark chapter 4, "Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Be still.' And when the wind died, then the wind died and it was completely calm, and he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them." Later it says, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears." Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, but even the powers of hell cannot separate us from God's love." Zephaniah 3 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." And then Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, 'He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.' He will cover you over with his feathers." This is a picture of an eagle or a bird covering its chicks. "He will cover you over with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence," coronavirus, "that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him." Over and over again, it's a promise that in God's perfect love for us and in us, he drives out fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And here's the bottom line that it comes down to for me. If I know that God loves me and that I belong to him, that I am his child because I have put my faith in him, I do not have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of standing before him in judgment. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid of if the whole world falls apart, because I belong to him and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. If I am assured that God loves me, I don't need to live in fear. And I love the way John drives that home here. If we have God's love in our hearts, we respond to him in love. We live out that love in relationship with others, and we love others. And we can rest in the assurance that we belong to him. He is our Father. We can have confidence when we come before him. We don't have to be afraid of when the end comes, either for us individually or for the world as we know it. We don't have to fear that, because the love of God is perfected in us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and in your loving kindness you have drawn us to yourself. You pour out your love in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and then you call us to live out that love, to love you with all of our being, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Remind us through this passage that we are people who are recipients of your love, and because you first loved us, we respond in love to you in committing our lives to you, but we also live out that love of God that is poured out in our lives and our relationships with others. Help us to be people who confidently love because we know that you are at work in the lives of people all over the world and all around us. Help us not to be consumed in fear. Even in these seemingly perilous days, we trust in you because you are the God who loves us. And may your love be perfected in us, and may your love drive out all fear of judgment, of circumstances, of events in this life. Help us to walk with you as people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.